which is one of the more popular books in the Bible, I might add. On the 24th, I'm just kidding, by the way. On the 24th of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest for a ruling. If a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and touches bread with his fold, this fold, or cooked food, wine, oil, or any other food, will it become holy?" And the priest answered, "No." Then Haggai said, "If one who is unclean from a corpse touches any of these, will the latter become unclean?" And the priest answered, "It will become unclean." Then Haggai said, "So is this people, so is this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer, there is unclean. But now," he says, "fix or set your hearts from this day onward, for one stone was placed on another in the temple of the Lord, from that time when one came to a heap of 20 measures, there would only be 10. One came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there would be only 20. I struck you and every work of your hands with blasting, wind, mildew, and hail, yet you did not come back to me, declares the Lord. So fix your hearts from this day onward. From the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day when the temple of the Lord was founded, fix your hearts. Is the seed still in the barn, even including the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree? It has not borne fruit, yet from this day on I will bless you." So, Father, bless our time here tonight. We pray that you'll encourage us in your word, in Christ's name. And I forgot the clicker. Amen. So let me just say, this is about a three-month period of time. We started out in the sixth month, which the sixth month was the month of the harvest. The sixth and the seventh month was the month where we had Yom Kippur, where the Day of Atonement, and we said the week of the 10 days of reflection or repentance. And then there was the 21st day, which was going to be the celebration. And you would have been celebrating all that God had given, and yet they were under, if you will, God's judgment, and therefore they weren't seeing the productivity that they thought they would see. So as we said in Haggai chapter 1 and verse 6, they had sowed much and gathered little. And we'll see more of that tonight. And we've tried to look at the principles of this and say, well, how does this relate to us as believers? And it's certainly in the day and the age that we're living in, because we're living in a time where our economy is expanding in terms of the price point. We're seeing that we have much, but it really is little. It doesn't go as far as we thought it would go. It is going to impact. We met as elders just a couple of weeks ago on a Saturday, and we realized that this is going to affect us as a church financially eventually. People just simply aren't going to have the resources to give as they once did. They're not going to have the excess. Totally understandable. Not here in any way, not overwhelmed or depressed by it. I'm just being honest with the facts. We realize these things. And so we have to ask ourselves, you know, as believers, you know, how do we approach ourselves in these kind of times? We haven't heard much. I think most people are saying that we're very close to, if not already in, a recession. Interest rates are going up. Many of you might remember what it was like back in the 70s when interest rates skyrocketed, or the 80s when the housing market dropped, and some folks here perhaps have seen your IRAs diminish and things such as that. That's just part of the whole ambience of where we are right now. This is part of the culture that we're dealing with. And people, even as Christians, we have to look at this and reflect on how does this relate to us, how are we going to navigate through this time. So I think the book of Haggai actually does speak to us in many ways, because these are people that were faced with controversy. They had obstacles, things that were challenging. in their mission, the things that they were seeking to do, which was to rebuild the temple. It was delayed. And they just, over the course of time, said, well, this must be God delaying the process, so we're going to put a roof over our own heads and we'll not worry about this until later. And Haggai and then Zechariah come along to kind of re-motivate them to do the things that they were sent there to do. So I think for all of us as Christians, the one thing that we have to realize about the time that we're in is that we all have a plan or purpose that isn't ours, it's God's. Now, we all have our own plans and purposes, but God has His plan and His purpose for us. And we as a church, or we as individuals, God has a plan and a purpose for us. And we don't want to get sidetracked because of the elements of the culture or the things that are going on. So I do think this book speaks to us in many ways. What we do know, if we read, for example, the book of Ezra, we know that there was tremendous opposition. There was a lot of cultural backlash to this group that came in from Medo-Persia, and they were going to rebuild this temple, and they were kind of pushing these other people out of the area, and they were reestablishing their national identity, and tremendous amount of upheaval. The cultures didn't fit. Remember that during that period of time, and even during the time of Nehemiah, they didn't allow the Samaritans, if you will, those other cultures that were there, to help. You had to be an Israelite. There was a tremendous amount of animosity between the groups. It caused a great deal of turmoil and opposition. I think that we can say as Christians today, literally, our beliefs are not in, how can I say, we do not conform to the typical belief systems of the world and the culture of our day. That if we're honest with what we believe in terms of what the scripture says in many areas, that would come into conflict with popular culture. That's where we are. And God has allowed us to be here. So how do we deal with these things? And do we just kind of cave and just build a roof over our head and try and take care of ourselves? And I think this book tells us that that's not the wisest thing to do. So that's been the premise that we've been working off of. So as we go through this, I just want you to think of certain elements. Because truthfully, it's if we're going to set our heart or fix our heart, the first question that's asked in this text is, can holiness be transferred? Now, this is an interesting proposition that I just did a devotional based on this. This really is quite intriguing, this thought. Because the truth of the matter is, holiness can only be displayed. It cannot be transferred. And when I talk about holiness, I'm talking about a right relationship with God where you're living in such a way that others would recognize that, right? Now, you can live out your life. Jesus Christ, probably the best example of this, lived a perfect life, and yet did it transfer to everyone? Was it like a social contagion? Did it capture everyone's imagination and heart? No, it didn't. In fact, when he ended up after his death and resurrection, only 144 people were in an upper room. I mean, just a very limited number, truthfully, considering 3 years of miracles that went on. So we have to ask ourselves, is, holiness, and let's say a person that chooses to live for Christ, is that contagious? And is it transferable? Can you guarantee if you live right with God, your family's going to turn out right? You can't. I'm sorry. Now, there's certain belief systems that say you can, but I think if we're all honest, we know that's not true. You can't guarantee another person's soul. All you can do is live your life properly before God. Now, what we can do is be a witness, a testimony. And the Word of God is very clear that there's certain aspects to this that do speak. For example, Jesus said, if you serve one another, you'll be blessed in John 13 and verse 1 through 17. And you'll be blessed. You'll be a degree of happiness and contentment that you have that others will notice because you live like this. He said, if you love one another, then yeah, everyone will know that you're my disciple because you love other people that you shouldn't. It's not natural for you to love them. There's no reason for you to treat them in such a way. But you do. So they'll know that it came from me. We know it can be viewed. It can be testified to. It can be lived out in front of people. For example, Paul said to Timothy, I think we studied this last week. I think it's in 1 Timothy 3:10 and on. Might be 2 Timothy. I think it's 1 Timothy. He said, you've known my life. You've seen me in Antioch and Iconium. You saw what happened to me. You've watched me go through things. And then he goes on in verse 12 and says, everyone who chooses to live godly is going to suffer persecution. But I've lived as an example before you. So you've seen me do this. So you know me. So Paul says, literally, I can live these things out and others can view them. But is holiness transferable? It is not. It's something that people have to choose. But I want you to see the other side to this, which is really quite intriguing here. If a person touches a corpse, for example, in Numbers 19, they touch a corpse. They're unclean, and anything and anyone they touch is unclean. If a person died in a house, the whole house was unclean. You can be infected by evil or death or sin. We can. Sin is transmissible. That's the most intriguing thing about life. I want you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. It's one of my verses that oftentimes just kind of shouts out for this point. In chapter 8, this is the wisdom of Solomon. This is one of those call fixed points in truth that he establishes throughout this book. But notice in verse 10, it says, I've seen the wicked buried, and those used to go in and out from the holy place, and they're soon forgotten in the city, and where did they did thus? This too, he said, is futility. But notice this, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the Son of Man among them are given fully to do evil. So if someone is doing something wrong and it's accepted and nothing seems to happen, I think, by the way, we're seeing a lot of this in our culture, aren't we? People do things that are wrong. Nothing happens to them. So what happens? More people do things that are wrong. They just had on the news today a shop, an antique jewelry shop down in Seattle that's been vandalized twice, hundreds of thousands of dollars of material stolen. And, nothing's ever happened. And we're seeing a lot of this. Because when a person does evil and there's no consequence for the evil, and when I say evil, I mean the hurt and harm of other people, their property, whatever, you're hurting another on purpose for your own selfish gain. And others see it, then they're more inclined to do it themselves. This is like what he's saying is like it's a human element. And by the way, isn't this what we know about ourselves? When the Word of God says in Genesis 6:5 or 8:21 that God spoke of man, he said, I know their hearts are inclined continually to do evil. That's an inclination that we all have. That we can say this about ourselves, this is what kind of keeps us all humble. That we know the verses, for example, in Romans 3:10, that there's none righteous, no, not one. No one understands. We've all gone astray. We understand that about our nature. Or, Jeremiah 17:9, that, the whole human heart is deceitful and wicked above all things, and who can know it? We all know this about ourselves. So, in terms of human nature, our desire to do something wrong can actually impact other people. We realize that just this last Sunday in the first two of the Ten Commandments, when it talks about if a parent goes a certain direction, if their children choose to do so, three or four generations of that kind of behavior can play out in those children if they choose that. They choose to reject God. So yeah, our desire or the ability to do harm to another person is not there. So we can say this, health is not contagious. I can't make another person healthy by being healthy. I can't make a person another person righteous by being righteous. I can only live out my relationship with a living God who loves me in front of other people. And if I do that long enough, perhaps they'll have an appetite to do the same. Do you understand this? But what we do know, that sickness, human sickness, much like the COVID situation, is very contagious. That people tend to catch these things. That's almost like it's built into us to have these things. I don't know how many of you grew up in the era like I did. I know now they have monkeypox. Is that what it is? That's the new one that's going around, right? Well, if you had, if you were in my age group, you got smallpox vaccines, and that I think helps us, is what I'm understanding. I'm hoping. I'm looking at the one who knows these things back there. But the truth of the matter is, when we were growing up, somebody got the measles, mom took you over to that house so that you would catch the measles. And if someone had the mumps, then mom took you over to the house where the guy had the mumps and let you play with the kid that had the mumps so that you would catch the mumps. I mean, that's just the way it was, because that's the way you built your immune system. Look, sickness is contagious. Sin is a sickness. Evil is a sickness. And we humans have a propensity to do evil. And when it goes unchecked, more people are inclined to do it. That's why we're seeing many of the things that we see in our culture, because it's going unchecked, because no one's doing anything about it. And when nothing's done about it, it continues to get worse. That's why I'm absolutely shocked if we lose 100,000 people. That's more than the whole of the Vietnam War in 1 year due to fentanyl and other drugs. And yet, that is not a crisis in our nation. And you can advertise it from now till the cows come home. That's an old Southern term. But it's not going to change a thing. Because if one person does it and gets away with it and it works for them, and they're intrigued by it, another person's going to pick it up and say, I can do the same thing. Just like cigarettes, or just like any other addictive agency, or just like many of the things that we do. Because we have a propensity for this. Now you can understand why it's so important. Look, our job is not to fix everybody else's life. And if we think we can, or we think we are, you're absolutely out of touch with the Bible. Our job is to live our life right with God so other people can see that there is a difference. That's the goal. To display the character of God for other people so that they actually have something to compare to. So that they can look at it and say, this is an alter ego. This is something I want to be like. Somebody that I can think back and remember, this is a person that touched me because they were different. And we can get all hung up on this thing of trying to decide, you know, like righteousness is something that is infectious. We can make people like us. No, we can live out our life towards Christ, and then we trust that people will see it and be inclined to believe it themselves and change as a result. This is really important. This is what Haggai is saying, that it was really easy when one person said, you know, I'm just not motivated to do this thing with the temple. It's too much of backlash. Culture's not for it. We're having too many problems. We're not getting, you know, the return that we thought we were going to get. I think I'm just going to take care of my own. And one person saw it, and nothing happened. Seemed like they were doing all right. And so another person did say, well, that must be the norm now. This is how we're going to, we progressed in our understanding of God. This is how we're going to act. Just like many are doing today with many of the moral issues of our culture. We progressed. This is how we're going to believe. It seems to be working. And then God, very methodically, begins his campaign to show them and reveal to them, hey, I'm not for this. This is not going to work. Ultimately, taking the very things that were seemingly a blessing in their life and saying, I'm going to curse those things. So it's an interesting thing for us. And I think as we approach this time frame, we have to be really, really cautious. Just keep our focus where it belongs. And not get all wrapped around the axle because there's injustice perhaps in our, you know, justice department and it's not fair the way things, and the voting doesn't seem to be what we think it should be, or, you know, people aren't doing, none of that is what we should be fixated on. Now, you can have your own opinion about it. I don't really care. I have my own. But that doesn't mean a thing to God. What does mean something to him is, am I living my life in the midst of others with my eyes directed on Jesus Christ, or am I letting the culture tell me what's right and wrong? That's going to be the thing that speaks. One is contagious and one is an option. Let's be an option, not a contagion. Let's be an option. Okay, that's kind of enough for that. So in verse 15, he begins to lay out some things here. He says, I want you right now to fix your heart. Now, this is the ninth month, which would have been after the harvest, after you've gone through that period of time of celebrating God's redemption of your sins there in the seventh month. This would have been the period of time where the rains came and they began to plant seed again. Now, they have to know that it hasn't been very good. Things haven't gone well. It's very clear in chapter 1 and verse 6 that they did not get the return that they thought they were going to get. That God actually kind of cursed their return. And even if they got money, they put it in a bag that had a hole in it. Nothing was what it seemed to be. And I think there's many people today, as we look at just what's going on around us, these are concerns that we have that, you know, how are we going to navigate through these times when things are becoming more expensive, when, you know, what you want to commit to, you not sure you can continue that commitment. All of these things are issues. And this is something we just really need to, you know, understand. This is what these people were experiencing. And it says here in verse 16 and 17, he says in verse 15b, before one stone was placed on another in the temple, from that time when you came to a grain of wheat, and he said it was 20 measures, and there'd only be 10. And remember, your wine vat was 50 measures, there'd only be 20. And he said, I struck you and every work of your hands with blasting wind and mildew and hail, and yet you did not come back to me. Now this is what God does to us. When things happen in our life, it's not an uncommon question to ask and say, God, is there something? Is my heart properly inclined towards you? Like, okay, God, is there something you're trying to say to me here? Without being overly introspective, condemning yourself, automatically putting yourself in, like, I've blown it, what did I do wrong, you know, kind of neurotic type paranoia. But just in your heart, just say, okay, God, is there something you're showing me here? I understand that everything that happens, you've got a plan and a purpose, you're conforming to the image of Christ. There's got to be something here. God, I want to be sensitive to what you're trying to teach me here. I want it to be you. I want to be like, you know, 1 Peter 3:14 and 4:14, that if I'm going to suffer, I want to suffer for righteousness' sake. I want it to be because you've put me here and you want me to be a comparison for other people that go through things. I want it to be that. So I'm going to do that. I want to hear that. These people didn't. They just went along with what everybody else was doing. It's very similar. Book of Malachi, a much later book, but argues it from another angle. He's speaking to the priests. He says in the first chapter that you are offering, but you're supposed to give me your best. But what you're giving me, you are offering your lamb, but you give me the lamb that's crippled or deformed. I wanted your best. You gave me the deformed. Now you did offer. God says I give you that, but you offered with an impure heart. You gave me less than what I wanted. And so he says, I'm going to take, in verse 2 of chapter 2, I'm going to take all the things that are a blessing in your life, your family, many other things, and I'm going to curse all those. None of those things will be what they should be for you. Because you haven't put me where I belong. Our temptation is always to let this world so affect us that it affects our relationship to Him. That's always going to be the pressure for us. And what God says in this book and so many others and throughout the whole of the New Testament, just let me be first. Let me just keep your eyes on me. Trust me. And that kind of, I think, tells us something that we've talked about in the past, but means a lot to us all. There is a difference between what we consider in this nation to be happiness and being blessed. We live in a nation of people, a culture that seeks at all cost happiness. Like, I want to be happy. If you just turn on any show, and if it's one of those shows where people are kind of exploring options, it'll always be whatever makes you happy. Just the thing that makes you happy. We're always seeking the thing that satisfies or meets my need and makes me happy. The Bible really doesn't necessarily complement that. In fact, the Bible's full of people, we'll look at it more on Sunday, but the Bible's just full of testimonies of people that no one could look at their external life and say, man, that's a life I aspire to. Yeah. Like, everybody wants to be like David. Well, do you really want to be like David? I mean, let's go, you know, down the line here. Do you want to hang out in a cave for, you know, you want 7 years of nothing but turmoil? You want another 7 years of turmoil? You want to have an affair? You want to lose your child? I mean, just go down the list. You want all these things to happen? Do you really want to be like David? You really want to go through all that? You want to be the cause of a great, you know, in the last days of your life, scourge that goes across land, kills thousands of people? You really want to be like David? Do you really want to be like David? I don't think any one of us would look at that life and say, man, I'm just so thrilled. You want to lose your oldest son because he raped your daughter? And you had your other son kill him, conspire to kill him, and then conspire to kill you. Want to have that happen? That's not a happy life. Do you really want to be like Abraham? Really? You really, really want to be like? You want to go down to Egypt and lie about your wife and have, you know, Pharaoh get all uptight, and then you do the same thing with Abimelech later on, chapter 21. I mean, you just go down the list. You really want to have, you want to have your nephew go down to a city and then have them lose their family, basically their entire family, and then have him commit incest with his two daughters, because you really want to be like that? I don't think so. You want to offer up your kid? I don't think anybody could look at that and say, man, what a happy life that guy led. Right? Want to be Job? Happy life. Happy life, not even a happy wife, happy life in that situation. Because his own wife was saying, you know, as bad as it is for you, you should just die. Just die, because you'd be better off dead. Truth is, all the situations in the Bible, most of them, these were people that went through incredible things that no one could look at and say, what a happy life. Not even the ones that you think were incredibly blessed, like Solomon. It wasn't a happy life. Just read Ecclesiastes or 1 Kings chapter 11. Just read it. It wasn't a happy life. But what's more important than being happy? And I think that's where Haggai is directing these people. Now, this is the ninth month. They've laid the stonework. They've laid the foundation. They're moving along. They've obeyed God. God said, this is what was happening to you because you put yourself above me. Now, this is what I'm telling you from this point on. This is where they've sown their seed for the winter or the spring, and they're just now they don't know what they're going to get. It's all any person's ever farmed, you just anticipate, but you can't project. It's all in hope. Yeah, you have to, you know, one sows, one waters in 1 Corinthians 3, but God has to give the increase. It has to be God. God's the one that either produces fruit or not. And so they're in that boat, and very simply here, what he says here, that if you've lived your life the hard way, if you've just done the thing, that long road of just being obedient, just doing what I've asked for you to do, this is what will be the fruit. You'll be blessed. I will bless you. Now, a blessing is something different. The word in the Greek is makarios. It's a word that's used numerous times in the New Testament. It has a unique meaning. It's not just being happy, sometimes translated as happy in the New Testament. I think it has, it's a happiness that a person gets because they're in right relationship with God. It's a happiness that only that person can know. So Jesus, for example, in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those that mourn, blessed when you're persecuted for my name's sake, and, you know, rejoice and be exceedingly glad because you're blessed. Because even in that circumstance, there's a degree of blessing that I'm pouring out on you no matter what the circumstances are. So, for example, in James chapter 1 and verse 12, if a person goes through trials and perseveres in those trials, then that person, it says, is blessed and they receive a crown over life. In other words, life didn't rule over them, they ruled over life. They're blessed. They have a degree of happiness that came in the midst of adversity that couldn't be taken away from them. They were blessed, just like the person in 1 Peter 3 and verse 14, or that's blessed if they're persecuted for righteousness' sake. You're blessed because God has, you know, given you a degree of happiness in that situation that couldn't be given to you by anything that circumstance would produce. It's not the same as a person that just got the new car, although the new car would be nice. And not the same as the guy that just won the lottery, although the lottery, if it happened to be won, if you do happen to win it, make sure you tithe. But it's not the same. It's a degree of blessing knowing that God is with you in all the circumstances of your life, that God never leaves you, that he's right there in the midst of it. It's being blessed. And what God is saying to these people, what's going to make this time different, because, look, the people that are living around them haven't changed their attitude towards them. There's still going to be conflict. Now, the temple's going to get built, but that doesn't mean these people are going to like it. We know of this, you know, the conflict even in Jesus' day with Samaria and in Jerusalem. We understand there was a distinct difference and there was conflict. That was still going to be there. And we're always going to have our conflict with culture. If you think that's not going to happen, when has it not happened? And if you believe that, you know, somehow things are going to get so good that the church is just going to be accepted in the world, I pity that day. I pity that day. Because that would just say the church is sold out completely. There should be a difference. And if you're looking for everybody to say, you know, man, I'm just so proud of you for being the nice person that you are, you probably get more people that are jealous of you and suspicious of your motive than of people that compliment you for just being a believer in Jesus Christ, if you understand what I'm saying there, because that's the world. But in all of this, we're blessed. We're blessed. And so for these people, he's saying, just, I want you to be blessed. I don't want you to be happy. I want you to be blessed. And it's not about how much you get back, although you'll get lots. There's fruit for this. I'll bless you. You'll be blessed, and it will show itself. But I want you to be blessed with my presence, knowing that I am with you, just as we studied last week, that I am with you. I'm going to be in the midst of this. I'm going to take this little temple that it doesn't even compare to Solomon's temple, but I'm in your presence. And you're blessed. I'm with you. I'm going to make it better because I'm with you. Now, for all of us, no matter what happens tomorrow, no matter how this all works out, no matter what God decides to do, it really doesn't matter. As long as God is with us in it, we're blessed. Amen? Your problems might not go away. You can't guarantee the behavior of another person. You know that no matter how much you love the Lord and how much you want another person to embrace your the relationship that you have with Christ, you want them to imitate that and embrace it too. You cannot guarantee that. But what you can be is blessed in the midst of the adversity. You can be blessed. And I don't know about you, I'd rather be blessed than happy. Because happiness is so temporal. And we all know people that are happy today and miserable tomorrow. Because they live in the emotion of their own pleasure, their own sense of security, whatever it is, achievement, you know, relational benefit. And their happiness is totally tied up to that. But they're not blessed. They're not blessed. I just want to be blessed. And I think what the Lord is saying, now next week is going to be the last sermon, and we'll talk about how he speaks to the nations. And we'll talk about that and how it relates to us today. There's a lot going on in our world. A lot of crazy things going on in our world. I think God is still the God that rules over the nations. The nations are just a drop in the bucket, he says to me. I'm the one that decides these things. We have a sense of security and peace and blessing in the midst of anything that goes on around us. And therefore, we have a testimony. And that testimony is, it may not be contagious like the things that are going on in our world today are, but it is a comparison. It is something to look at. It is something for someone to say, you know what, my life really doesn't, it stinks. But this person over here, I've watched them go through all kinds of things, very similar to mine. They have problems just like I have. And yet they have a degree of just composure. They have a sense of stability, a sense of assurance. They're not swept up in all these things like everybody else's. They're not so cause-bent that they, every time something comes along, every wave of humanity comes along, they get swept up in it. They're not like that. They have this sense of stability there, a course that they're on. You know what? I think I want to be like that. Because that's what Christians are. We're a comparison. Somebody to look at and say, life could be different for me. And the only difference between me and them is they believe something I don't believe. I want to be like that. I don't know about you, but that's why I came to Christ. I got a feeling everyone here in this room came to Christ based on something like that. Like there was someone that just, you said, man, I'd rather be like that than the way I am right now. It just makes a difference. We can be a comparison or we can be part of the disease. We have to choose which one it is. And I think, I love this church because truthfully, I think the high percentage of people in this church are those people that want to be a comparison. You want to be different. Doesn't mean you're better than everybody else. Just means that you want to love the Lord and you're going to live for Him. And yep, you're going to be blessed, not just happy. You're going to be blessed. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.
Father, we're thankful for this night. Thankful for all that you do. Thankful that we can be not just satisfied and
happy with the circumstance and situations that are in our life, but that we can be blessed beyond all of that, in lieu of all those things. We just ask that you would help us, Lord, just like these Israelites were just encouraged to just honor the plan and the purpose that God had sent them there for, put it first, and that He, in their midst, would be the difference between what was against them, and He would give them what they lacked. And so, Lord, we ask You to do that in our lives. We pray that You will. We pray that the news will never mean more to us than the good news, and that we'll just always keep You where You belong. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay.